So, you pet owners, do you love your pets? Do you love your pets? Oh, okay. How much do you love your pets? Would you love them as much? Would you love them enough to marry them? Well, last month, this woman, Deborah Hodge, married her cat, India, in a park in southeast London. The decision to marry a cat came after she was previously forced to give up several pets because of rules barring tenants from owning pets. So she said this, she said, "By marrying India, I need any future landlords to know that we cannot be separated under any circumstances. I recited vows under the universe that no man will ever tear us apart. I'd rather live on the streets than be without her." That's love, right? Well, this is just one illustration, kind of funny one at that, of the fact that often people go to great lengths to protect, to preserve significant relationships in their lives. The question is, how passionate are we about protecting, preserving the relationships and friendships that God has given to us? This morning, we will see the lengths to which King Saul's son Jonathan goes to protect his friend David. And the lesson I want you to take away this morning is this, that in times of testing, godly friends are a vital resource. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. It's in the Old Testament. You can find that on page 241. Following David's epic victory over Goliath, Jonathan meets David for the first time. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt." We have an expression in our culture, when two people seem to really hit it off, we say they are of a kindred spirit, right? And here we see that Jonathan was drawn to David, that it says that his soul was knit to the soul of David. And twice, the text says, he loved David as his own soul. And to show his love, he makes a covenant with David. And he binds himself to David in friendship. And the evidence of this covenant is that he stripped himself of his own royal robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, his belt, about everything he had on, and gave him to David. And by doing this, symbolically, he was acknowledging the fact that God's will was that David be the next king, not himself as the rightful heir to the throne as Saul's son. There's a principle here for us, one of three I want to share with you this morning. It's this, that biblical friendship willingly embraces God's will for friends, even at a personal cost. You know, when two people love each other, whether it's in friendship or marriage or any relationship, they are willing to do things for one another. Why? Because the essence of biblical love is the act of giving rather than taking. A verse we all know well, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," what? "That he gave." He gave his one and only son on our behalf. Unfortunately, so much of what passes for love today in our culture, in our society, is not biblical love. It is merely a way for people to satisfy their own self-centered desires. It could be why so many marriages are failing, because so many people go into marriage based on what they can get from the other person. And as soon as they stop getting that certain something, well, let's go find somebody else. Rather, their attitude should be, what can I give to this relationship? By the way, some interpreters falsely read into Jonathan's love for David some sort of erotic or homosexual love. And now I have to tell you, that's nowhere in the text. That is nowhere anywhere in the relationship between Jonathan and David. They were simply very close friends. And it seems to me that Jonathan was the better of the two friends, as we see him constantly giving and providing for his friend David, even, as we'll see shortly, at the risk of his own life. As you think about your own friendships, your relationships with others, how do they measure up? How do they measure up to Jonathan? More importantly, how do they measure up to the standards that God has for friendship and love? Well, let's keep reading. As we saw last Sunday, Saul's jealousy of David's successes and popularity with the people degenerated into violence towards David. And so very quickly, Jonathan's friendship with David is put to the test. Look at chapter 19 now. Chapter 19 and verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David. And Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Obviously, though Jonathan was Saul's son, he was definitely not cut out of the same cloth. Here we see Jonathan interceding for David to his father. He wisely reminds his father of all the good that David did for Saul and for all of Israel. Even Saul rejoiced, Jonathan says, in the great victories that David wrought. And at least initially, we see here that Saul listens to Jonathan and swears by the Lord that David would not be harmed. Jesus famously says in his Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The act of reconciling people to one another is a distinguishing mark of someone who is truly in a right relationship with God. God's people, in other words, are those who should seek to unite people together rather than divide them. I don't think I need to tell you that we're living in a day and age when the divisions between people have become epidemic. The vitriol, the divisiveness, it only seems to worsen, doesn't it, day by day? And so what are God's people doing as agents of peacemaking? Are we seeking to effect reconciliation, or are we instead aggravating and exacerbating the deep rifts and factions in our society? Yes, I'm aware that at the root of a lot of the divisiveness is a moral and spiritual battle that is raging between two very different worldviews. I'm very aware of that. And certainly in our efforts to effect reconciliation, we cannot and we must not do so at the expense of God's truth, as some have. But we must also take heed that we do not become caught up in ungodly ways of responding to attacks upon God's truth and the gospel of Jesus. Can I hear an amen? That was somewhat convincing, but not very convincing. I'm going to have to work on that one. Well, not surprisingly, it's not long before Saul reneges on his promise not to harm David. Look at chapter 20 now, verse 1. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And Jonathan said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. Why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Apparently, Jonathan was unaware of his father's change of heart and mind, and he doesn't believe David at first when he tells him that Saul is trying to kill him. And David says, "Well, he knows we're close friends, and he doesn't want to upset you." But he assures him. And when he does, Jonathan responds, "Whatever you say, I will do it." Wow. Is there any greater expression of love between two people than that? And yet, in this case, what it means is that Jonathan is choosing David over his father, right? There's another principle for us, and that is biblical friendship elevates God-honoring conduct over family loyalty. We love our families. Of course you do. I don't doubt that at all, and we're willing to do almost anything for them. But when that loyalty requires us to dishonor God, then we must respectfully refuse. Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus says we must make a choice, and our love and our devotion to Him and His truth must supersede even our love for our own family. Obviously, that's not an easy choice sometimes, is it? I remember my own life when I first came to Christ, and I was the only Christian in the family. I was young, I was about 19, and my parents, who know the Lord now, praise the Lord, they didn't understand. They didn't understand my new faith. They didn't understand why I was leaving the faith that I had been raised in. And it was hard. It was challenging. It was very painful at times. But it is necessary, Jesus says. If you want to be His disciple, then Jesus has to come first. That doesn't mean you disrespect your family or dishonor them, but you must choose Christ and His word above all. And in fact, many today, as you know, in many parts of the world, are doing exactly that and paying for that choice in terms of a loss of livelihood and even the loss of their lives. Well, Jonathan and David work out a plan, and we're not going to read all of that. And in this plan, Jonathan will communicate to David whether he is safe. And in the midst of working out that plan, Jonathan asks David for a favor. Look at verse 12 now of chapter 20. Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Jonathan knows that David is divinely destined for the throne. And so he asked David to show mercy to his household. Why? Because it was customary at that time when a new dynasty rose up to eliminate all potential threats to the throne, right? They would just kill everybody in the old dynasty, all the heirs or potential heirs. So in this case, Jonathan states that it'll be the Lord who cuts off David's true enemies. David would not have to resort, in other words, to worldly means to secure his throne. And David swears he'll do Jonathan's family no harm. Here's a third principle. Biblical friendship willingly limits itself for the benefit of friends. As a friend, we should be willing to limit ourselves to inconvenience ourselves, to give up our rights to certain privileges or pleasures for the sake of our friends. And in the case of Jonathan, he was abandoning any claim to the throne. That's a pretty big give, don't you think? And in David's case, he was willing to risk allowing Jonathan's heirs to live, who did not necessarily share Jonathan's love for David. Way back on December 4th, 2006, 19-year-old Army Specialist Ross McGinnis was manning the machine gun through the open top of a Humvee when someone tossed a grenade from a nearby rooftop. McGinnis tried to bat it away, but it landed inside the Humvee where four other platoon mates were seated. Now, McGinnis could have easily jumped from that Humvee and saved himself. Instead, he shouted, "Grenade," and fell on the weapon. His body absorbed most of the explosion and flying fragments, which killed him instantly, but saved the lives of all of his buddies. Afterwards, one of them, Staff Sergeant Ian Newland, said this, "If he can have courage like that, if he can give up his 19-year-old life, then I can give the rest of my life, however long it is, to every day's fullest." It's men like this that we remember this Memorial Day weekend. In a similar way, both Jonathan and David were willing to risk their lives for one another. And that's a sign of a true biblical friendship. As Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down their life for their friends." And of course, when Jesus died on the cross, he actually didn't die for friends. He died for enemies, right? Because the Bible says that apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. And so Jesus didn't just die for those that liked him. He died for all of mankind, even those who still to this day reject him. And he did it for love. You know, you and I will probably never be asked to give our lives for a friend like Ross McInnes did, or as others have done. But are we willing to at least give up our rights, our preferences, our personal pleasures for our friends? Is that too big of an ask? Jonathan and David have one more final rendezvous by which Jonathan communicates through a predetermined signal that Saul still intends to try to kill David. Look at verse 35. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" That was the signal. And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master, but the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave him his weapons, gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go, carry them into the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Though not a Christian, there's a poet by the name of David White, and his insights on what true friendship are sound quite biblical. I'm just going to quote at length here. He says this, "Friendship not only helps us see ourselves through another's eyes, it can be sustained over the years only with someone who has repeatedly forgiven us for our trespasses, as we must find it in ourselves to forgive them in turn. Real friendship is a blessing because it is rediscovered again and again through understanding and mercy. All friendships of any length are based on a continued mutual forgiveness. Without tolerance and mercy, all friendships die. The importance of friendship is underestimated by most, and a diminishing circle of friends is the first terrible diagnostic of a life in deep trouble." I wonder, who might you need to forgive? Peter asked Jesus, "How many times, Lord, should I forgive? Up to seven times?" He thought he was being generous when he said that. And you know Jesus' reply. He said, "No, not just seven, 70 times seven." In other words, there is no cap. There's no cutoff. There's no limit to the number of times we should be willing to forgive. Aren't you glad God doesn't have a cap for us? I think I might have exceeded that by the time I was three, you know, if he did. Forgiveness really is at the heart of true friendship, because like two porcupines, when we get close to one another, right, we prick each other, don't we? We hurt each other, maybe not intentionally, but it happens. And that's where our friendship is tested. And that's where we find out who our true friends really are. Well, I started this message with a pet story, and I'm going to end with a pet story. Julie and Jimmy Johnson from Polk County, Tennessee, love their dogs. In fact, they have three of them. What's more, they often share their bed with their dogs. I won't ask if any of you do that. But recently, the couple woke up, discover a dog snuggling with them who wasn't their dog. So Julia posted on Facebook, this is the, excuse me, the weirdest post that I've ever had to make. Is this your dog? And after the post, she learned that the dog's name was Nala, and that she had wandered about 2 miles from home. Make sure you lock your doors at night. You don't know who might wake up in bed with you. And the Johnsons have since become Facebook friends with Nala's owner. Well, that's one way to make friends. But perhaps a better and more certain way to make friends is to be the kind of friend that seeks to love God and love others as He commands us. And most likely there will come a time someday when you will need to be a refuge for that friend, as Jonathan was for David, or that friend will need you to be a refuge for them. As I've already stated, in times of testing, godly friends are a vital resource. I hope you believe that, and I hope you live it. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this powerful story of friendship between two young men who were torn apart by the hatred of the one man's father. Father, we grieve, and rightly so, when friendships are severed for whatever reason. I pray for any who might be dealing with similar hurts this morning that you would give them the grace and the courage to go to that person, to seek forgiveness if necessary, or to grant forgiveness if necessary, and that you might achieve reconciliation. Help us, Lord, in all of our dealings with one another, all of our relationships, to reflect the genuine giving nature of the love that you have already shown to us through Jesus Christ. For it's in His name I pray this. Amen.